My soul is well within because of Him, because of what He's done for me, because I am a new person in Christ Jesus, and He is now my identity. I am no longer my own, but I belong to Him. That is so key that we remember that, and it is well with our soul because it is well with our Lord. There's no question there. So let's bow in a word of prayer as we prepare to look at the Word some more today out of Acts. Father, thank You that You have given us a privileged day that we ourselves can share in freedom. We can sit and we can study and we can know Your Word and we can be changed because of Your Word. We can change lives because of Your Holy Spirit who enables us to do that and because of the Word that is truth. And Lord, I just pray today that You would just guide us as we study by Your Spirit. Teach us, and the rest of this day might be something that we consider a day to glorify and exalt You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I tell you, it is quite a journey that we're taking through the book of Acts. And I hope that you are enjoying this because it really is eye-opening as we look at the early church and as we see the beginnings of the church and we see the things that are going on in the church. You know, leading up to this time, we've seen the right before Easter, we led up and stopped at in Acts where we talked about the disciples, John and Peter particularly, who were declaring the truth of the Lord and who themselves are being harassed by the chief priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees who were trying to put them in jail and did for a little bit. But we saw God's miraculous jailbreak, an angel jailbreak, and we saw how the Lord used that to bring honor and glory to Himself. And why would it be any different for them if it wasn't for Jesus? They arrested Him. They put Him on trial and killed Him. So now they go for the disciples. And as we see here, the beginnings of the story of Stephen and how he himself ended up in their hands as well. But what's amazing is the story that goes along with it and how the Lord uses these experiences in such an amazing way. Well, this is an image up here of just an image from the ancient church and the different seven. That's the title of today's message, The Seven. The Seven sounds like some you know movie, some new series that they're starting on whatever, The Seven. Well, The Seven is, as we will see, is a part of the growth of the church and the result of that growth and the demands that come with it, the dealings with it. We see the development of subministration, how the Lord desires to step in and uses the apostles to develop this further. And so as we move along in this chapter 6, verse 1 through 15 of Acts, you can read along in the Bible with me if you would, and then can go from there. But what we'll do is just kind of work our way through these verses and talk more about this seven and what their role and purpose was in the church and how they were developing this. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. Okay, now let's just get a little bit of a context here, what's going on. It might be worth noting that this is the first time in the book of Acts that the word disciples is used. Interesting. So we see that as a first time of multiple times it will be used in this book of Acts. In the writings here, it says that the disciples were increasing in number. Disciples are what? Followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. And they're increasing in number. Okay, and so you can see that. It happens every time when there's a growth in a group, whether that group is a church or whatever, but it creates needs, okay? And it creates issues because suddenly people are being forgotten and people are getting to fall into the cracks or whatever and overlooked, not intentionally, but just happens. Just, you know, and here you've got a growing church. Now, remember some of the numbers that we've been given leading up to this. It's pretty considerable amount of people. Multitudes are beginning to join the church and it's still just beginning, just starting. And it says what? They had been meeting in the temple and house to house. Okay, so it is spreading. And in the process, you think about this now, these 12 apostles are over all of this, okay? So that's a pretty big development. And their hands are starting to get full, Okay, they're starting, well, even so much so that there's already now a complaint. You know, if you work in ministry, that's one of the things you just absolutely, you hear the word complaint or something that ties, you're like, ah, here we go again, you know. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows, isn't that interesting? Their widows, what widows are widows, right? Their widows are being overlooked in the daily service of food. It helps to understand a little context here. What's the difference between a native Hebrew and a Hellenistic Jew? Okay? Well, the native Jew, the native Hebrew, is different in that they are native to Palestine. At the time, Palestine. Today would be Israel and Palestine. But there is Palestinian territories, Gaza, all that goes with that. Some of the stuff now that is not included in the modern state of Israel is where these people would have been considered native Hebrews. Hellenistic Jews were people that were a result of the diaspora, which is the dispersion of the Jews after Antiochus Epiphanes persecuted the Jews and they spread throughout that region. And so they themselves were Jews that were brought back in that were not native born in that area. Okay, so they were dispersed from the whole region or the whole area. They're Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic also being a Greek-influenced Jew. Okay, and so interestingly enough, this is something we don't understand or realize. Did you realize that the Hellenistic Jews actually worshipped often in different synagogues than did the native Hebrews? And so part of the reason why. Native Hebrews were very traditional, were very, well, the Hellenistic Jews would have called them legalistic in making sure that they followed all the rules, okay, of the Torah. And they were definitely considered the truest followers of Moses, okay, or they themselves thought they were, based on the fact that the Hellenistic Jews were a little bit more liberal or lenient in the details of their followings. So there's already a division between these two. But what's interesting with the church is when the church of Jesus Christ comes together, everybody gets put under the same blanket, under the same umbrella. So you've got Jews, both native-born and Hellenistic, and Gentiles who are entering into the realm as well. So can you see, with all those backgrounds and traditions, some people are going to hold to one idea of ritual, some people are going to hold to another idea, some people are going to see this, some people are going to see that. Given the fact that the 12 were native, it's very likely that they themselves were perceived, if not possibly, we don't know for sure, giving favor to the native Hebrew widows. The Hellenistic Jews were feeling neglected. Okay, well, you know, some of this is going to be perception because they themselves probably feel like they've kind of been treated as second-class citizens. And so they're kind of being overlooked because they're kind of brought into this thing from afar. Who knows? You know, but as we move along, it's interesting to see how this is dealt with. So that helps to kind of give you a context of the conflict that is rising here. Okay, this is the church, the body of Jesus Christ, this is happening in. I love what they said, though. One of the things you see, too, though, that I love about the early church. What is the early church busy doing? They're teaching the word, but they're taking care of the needs of their people. You see, this is something that would be brought over or carried over from Judaism. This is something that the Jews took care of their people. They took care of their widows. It's a beautiful thing about the system that God has established in His plan. And they're taking care of the needs. And so the church is taking care. Matter of fact, so much so that they're getting daily servings of food. I guess they've kind of got their own meals on wheels, you know, that they're taking care of things. Now, verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables." Well, that's interesting. Okay, serve tables. Okay, so I'm not particularly seeing that the disciples had their little apron, busboy apron on, running around to each of the tables of the widow. Oh, make sure you get your bread here, and, you know, doing all that. You know, the idea is that was already being done probably by the body itself because there's only 12 of these guys. But the administration of that, there had to be a pretty sizable, can you picture this? Thousands of people are joining the church. The sizable administration of making this happen. It's a pretty big deal, okay? And so the disciples are coming out and say, okay, let's summon the congregation. Let's talk about it. It's not desirable for us. Our purpose up here as the apostles is to make sure and get the word out. We don't want to neglect that, okay? And so we're going to do that. We can't be serving tables. We can't be administrating this ministry and be able to hang on to the level and devotion of preaching and spreading the word of God as a result. So let's move along. Verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Okay, and I find that interesting. They said pick 7 men, but their qualification wasn't so much about the spiritual gift that they had, but what was their qualification? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Interesting. That trumped everything. Whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves, referring to the apostles, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Very important that we see that. Also Philip. Okay, so here's this two new names, Stephen and Philip. We've heard a lot about them, haven't we? Pretty popular guys in the Scriptures. Also Prochorus, also Nicanor, also Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte. Proselyte, what's proselyte? Gentile convert from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid their hands on them. Okay? They commissioned them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So what we see here, the 7 here, some of you may look up there and say, why does Nicholas not have a halo? You might have noticed that. This is from an image that comes from the liturgical church, by the way. It's a reproduction of an ancient image of the 7. But remember, he was the Gentile convert, okay? So some said that maybe that changed the way that they depicted them early on, but whatever. It's not worth our worry. So see if I can make this thing advance here. There we go. So what we're talking about is growing pains. Growing pains, okay? And that's what we've been discussing. This need, suddenly the church is growing. There needs to be something done to take care of that. So what do? They select the 7 to address these needs. Now again, what is this serving tables? Okay, we're not talking about just being busboys. We're talking about administrating that. Later in the church, this role purpose becomes known as deacons, okay, and also deaconesses. Men and women who fulfill the role of service in a church. And so when a church gets to a certain size, there is a need for the body to step into roles that will take care of the needs. Well, what are we talking about doing today? What are we talking about doing today? I mean, we've paid a lawn care group, but they've retired, and we've looked at it. We said, you know, for our budget, it would really be better if we can do this in-house and take care of that. Who steps up? People who can take care of the yard. Just any old person? Well, hopefully someone who has a desire and wants to help to be able to step in. That's just a real minor issue compared to that. But you know what? That role of serving on a lawnmower is no less important than another role of ministering in the body of Christ, because it all serves the purpose of elevating the work of this body so that we can impact the world for Jesus Christ, okay? And so forth and so on. Gardening and other issues in the body. Many of our people, many of you, though we may not call you deacon or deaconess, you know, we could give you a little black hat, ladies, and a white glove, and gentlemen, we could put a little black blazer on, and you know, you could be officially deacons and deaconesses, but you function that way. When you serve in the body of Christ and you serve in a level of ministry, you're serving in this type of a role that God has called for. Now, eventually, because of, and this is what usually happens, is the demand for the need, usually the role defines the actual happening. In other words, the need for someone to step up and be the part of a serving deacon, suddenly then that comes up first, people begin to plug in, and then there becomes the role of deacon is established. See, that's usually what happens instead of the other way around. And so what we see here is the same thing. And what does it say? It says, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. To prayer. You know, why is it, and as a pastor I can tell you this, isn't it amazing how much we neglect prayer? Well, prayer, you know, it's kind of a sidelight. Prayer is something that we can do, but preaching the Word, that's more important. Really? Prayer is critical. Folks, I want to tell you this, and I want to tell you this for all of us. I don't care what your gifting is. I don't care what your personal desire in ministry is or what you like or don't like. Prayer is first and foremost key. Now, some of us, it comes easier. Intercession, some of us are so clued in on the importance of prayer. And man, some of you may be those people that just, you get up in the morning and you're praying. When you see a situation rise and there's trouble, you begin to pray. Some of you probably don't do that. But you know, I really like the way the Message translation puts that whole passage about being anxious in Philippians. It says, let your worries be shaped into prayers. I really like that. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and asking, supplication. Instead of worrying, pray. Worry is an invitation to pray. Because worry is the opposite. Worry is your flesh trying to take care of it in its own way. How's that working out, by the way, when you do that? Is that working out very good? Prayer is key. Prayer is so important. So important that you and that I recognize the importance of it. So much so the apostles said that we need to have this other administration taking place so that we can spend our time in prayer together, one with the other, but also in prayer for. What do you do with prayer? Is it always okay to pray? We've got to get down on one knee, and that's great. But you know, prayer in many ways is a state of mind. My heart and my attitude when I think about this church and when I have burdens for this church, really, if my focus and my mind is focused on the right things, I'm praying for this church. If I have a burden for one of you and you're on my mind a lot, you know what's happening? Is the Holy Spirit is prompting me to pray. And hopefully, instead of worrying or instead of getting ticked off, depending on what you've done, I'm praying. I'm actually saying, Lord, I know that they're dealing with this, or I know that they're feeling that, or I know that they're having to deal with a health issue, or I know they're in a relationship situation, whatever. What am I doing? I'm praying for that person. That's part of my purpose in ministry as a pastor. I'm not an apostle, but I'm a pastor. And a pastor is what they were doing is pastoring. And so we see that taking place, that they can devote themselves to that, but they can also devote themselves to the ministry of the Word. Sorry, folks, I had to put that up there. You see this all the time, everybody's little tweets and Instagrams and whatever. Keep calm and preach the Word of God, okay? It's what our purpose is. My purpose is to make sure that I teach the Word of God to you. The apostles' purpose was to teach the Word of God. And as a result of that, that's why you and I have this. Because they broke up the responsibilities and put them out so that they weren't running around, scurrying around, trying to take care of all these things. And what did they put for us? They put forth the Word. They wrote it down, or had scribes write it for them, and they established it. And we today have the Word of God because of it. But also today, as a pastor, it's the same role that you would carry to make sure that that word is taught, is to be put forth, to give you confidence to be able to take the word and read and study and to grow as a result of it. Very key. And verse 5 is the statement found full approval with that whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. And the Holy Spirit. How can you be full of faith? I mean, you believe in Jesus, you trust Christ, you have faith, right? Well, the truth is that even as believers, we have the responsibility to walk in faith, to practice faith. When your faith gets tested, whatever that is, whether it's a physical situation or an illness, or whether it's financial, or whether it's emotional, whatever it is, your faith gets tested, don't you? You get discouraged, don't you? You want to give up. I know how that is. You get scared. And then you get angry. Faith means that you trust the Lord in the midst of all those situations, and you rise above those things by what? Full of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We read that, we think about that, and we think, oh, okay, so I just won't be a dirty, nasty sinner if I walk by the Holy Spirit. Well, when you don't walk by the Holy Spirit, the spirit of the flesh, or the soul itself rises in you, and you begin to deal with things. They may not be licentious, but they may be real common things. But you begin to deal with things through worry and anger, and you begin to make assumptions, and you begin to gossip, or you begin to have this low, slow, boiling cauldron of bitterness that continues to roll like a rolling boil, even though the fire's turned way down, but it's ready to blow. That's what happens when you don't walk by the Spirit. That's why it's important that these particular operatives in ministry that they picked were full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were practicing a walking in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. Does that mean filled like a cup of water filled up to its overflowing? Are you just bubbling over with Jesus? Well, not really. It means controlled by the Spirit. How are you controlled by the Spirit? By submitting to Him and letting Him control you. John says it well in 1 John. Confess your sins. Keep those short accounts with God. He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, we're filled with unrighteousness. But when we confess our sin to Him, He goes in and cleans us up. But we need that all the time, folks. And this is being filled with the Spirit. Stephen was not some special saint of God. He was just a man who let God change his heart on a regular basis. And apparently he had a pretty good track record of that for them to be able to measure that and to say, that's a godly man right there. Let's trust him with that job. And then we don't hear much yet of Philip, but later, wow, you can see how those fruit in Philip's life paid off with Philip the evangelist. Ooh, man. Wow, I tell you, it's amazing, isn't it? Well, as we see these different ones picked, now they brought before the apostles, and after praying for them, they laid their hands on them. A lot of people say that's just very, very important. They laid their hand. All it means is they commissioned them, okay? They sent them out. They said, we send you forth as the apostles of the church to go and be and do this job. You were commissioned to go and fulfill your task. And then what happened as a result of that sending forth is that the Word of God wasn't neglected, because they weren't spending their time serving tables and the Word began to be spread. Verse 7, the Word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. I love this part. And a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Okay, now, up until this point, we've seen the Jewish people responding, okay, right? We've seen the Jewish people responding, and yes, we've seen a few of those high priest types responding too. Remember Nicodemus? Remember Joseph of Arimathea? Yeah, okay, so suddenly these guys are kind of like tuning in, but generally speaking, it's been the chief priests and the higher-ups, the Sanhedrin, the big hat wearers, ones that wear the big old hats, those guys. And what are they doing? They're the ones that are coming after the early church. They're the ones that are taking these folks down. But you know, we don't stop to think, and this is amazing, this little tidbit here. You don't think, there are a lot of common priests as well Matter of fact, it kind of helps you to understand an Episcopal church government, not Episcopalian, but Episcopal church government, where there is an episcopacy. There is a high role of elder and priest. And then under those high ones, like cardinals and bishops and pope, are these different lower level priests over parishes. Well, it's very similar to the Jewish way of priesthood. Did you know there were many, many common priests of that day? There were. Matter of fact, the figure they look at now is probably during this time, there may have been 2,000 different common priests throughout this area. Did you know that? Isn't that amazing? So there were a whole lot of these common priests. And it says here that they, great many of them, were becoming obedient to the faith. They were hearing this teaching. How were they hearing the teaching? Well, not only were the word going out, but where were the apostles teaching? In the synagogue, in the temple. See, this is a cool thing about the Jewish temple and the way it's laid out. Because there are different courts. And you don't have to be in the inner sanctum. It's like a mall. And there are people all through this temple in different courts and outside. There's a place for everybody to be there, all the way from the very edge, all the way up to the very center, that only one can go into periodically. So you've got people, this is all going on. This is a part of their society, fabric of who they are. And here are the disciples, who are Jews, by the way, coming and teaching in the temple every day. And so who is it influencing? It's influencing everyone who might be there. They're also meeting house to house. Well, who's out in the neighborhoods? Everybody, including the priests that had different roles and to play among the people. How many synagogues? What did we just talk about? The native Hebrews and the Hellenistic Jews both had synagogues. And you know what? They were different synagogues. Just like today, there's different Jewish synagogues. They were then. They all had a little bit different style of what's going on here. Well, matter of fact, that's right. There's a whole bunch of different denominations today. Yeah, it's church. Well, interestingly enough, a lot of people say, yeah, but the early church, they all met together. That is true. But you're already beginning to see some of the ripple effect of difficulty with these different cultures coming together in one body, aren't you? It's a little harder to walk by the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit when we get our personal opinions and get our own little comfy nest kind of messed up a little bit by so-and-so over here and so-and-so over here. It's tougher. Well, there you have it. Well, I love it because we see these priests coming to faith. And can you imagine the people that these priests are influencing? You look at this, you're like, how in the world could 12 disciples make this happen? Man, it spreads. And now they're spreading word to priests who are over a number of people. And they spread the word. And their friends. And their friends. And their friends. And it's just like wildfire. Exciting, exciting stuff. Well, the last part of this chapter here talks about one of these guys in particular, and that is Stephen. Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now stop and think about that for a minute. He's full of grace and he's full of power. Why? Because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's submitting himself to God. You know what, folks? When we can turn loose of the junk that's in our life. Yes, Christian, the junk that is in your life and my life. When we can release that stuff, whether that is a fear or whether that is anger and resentment or whether toward the past, something that someone's done to me, or whether it is an attitude that I can't do it because I don't have enough strength, I don't have enough money. You're not trusting yourself, folks. You're supposed to be trusting God. He's the one who's going to accomplish. You know what? When we let this stuff get in our way, get in our crawl, we can't move forward. But here we see Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, who is his power source, who is his guide. And as a result, he is full of grace and what? Power. We don't even comprehend the kind of power that dwells in us through Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Well, you mean you talking, you can walk around and I mean, some of y'all probably seen the little thing that went viral, the YouTube that went viral, the lady in the coffee shop that they set up a series of magnets, and she goes crazy and acts like she's flipping out, and she throws her hand at this table, and all the books fly off the table, and everybody screams and runs out of it. We're not talking about that. But how many times when you carry the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that you walk among people, you may never see what's going on in the spirit realm and how God is using you to change hearts and to change lives. You don't know many times. You see, because we live in the flesh, what we see. But there's so much more than what we see going on, because this battle is a battle of not of flesh and blood, but of principalities and powers, spiritual, high spiritual things, wickedness from the enemy, angelic warfare going on outside the realm of the veil of this flesh. And so when you and I are walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and we're sharing the truth of God's Word, not only in our words, but living it out, acting opposite of the ways of the world instead of accommodating them or remaining silent, the power that's happening, the sword that's being wielded in the spirit realm underneath your flesh is going forth. And that is exactly what was happening with Stephen. Performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with him. I find it interesting that they're the synagogue of the freedmen are the ones that are combating him. Isn't that a paradox? You see, the freedmen would have been Jews who would have been under the slavery of the Romans, and they had gained their freedom, basically. And so they're the synagogue of the freedmen, so they're the freed ones. And yet they themselves are the key one that are rising up against Stephen, who represents absolute freedom in Jesus, but they don't get that. They weren't free, were they? You know, it makes me think a little bit about the society that we live in today that continues to demand freedom. Freedom, liberty, have not a clue what it means. It means that I can do whatever I feel like and whatever I want. That is not freedom, and that is not liberty. But we know that. Preach it to the choir today. Well, let's go on. But they were unable, and I love this, they were unable, in verse 10, to cope with the wisdom and, capitalization, spirit, the Holy Spirit in him. They were unable to contend or cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You know what Stephen was? He was an apologist. Stephen was speaking wisdom about God. He was speaking with authority, and he could not be contended with. They were arguing with him. They were trying to gain a foothold in the argument, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And when they couldn't cope, when they couldn't handle it, verse 11, what did they do? Guys, what's the difference in the ages that we live in? This is today. This could be happening. This is happening right now. What does it say in verse 11? Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Talk about cowards. They couldn't stand against him, and so they started sending out little tweets. Yeah, just like they do today, little tweets. Yeah. Oh, well, look what that said. Taking his words and twisting his... Really? Is this not, hang on, I'm starting to lose focus here. Is this the first century? Is this 2015? Oh, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Amazing. Referring to think, who else did they do this to? Jesus. Absolutely. The same thing. They could not contend with his wisdom. They could not contend with the power of the Spirit. And they too lied about it. Verse 12. And they stirred up the peoples, the elders, and the scribes, and they came to him, and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. Sounds like some pretty strong community organizing going on there. They stirred the people, whipped them up, whip up that frenzy. Let's get that frenzy going. Woo, woo, woo. That's exactly what happened. They couldn't deal with the truth, and so they created a narrative against him. They lied. They fabricated it because they couldn't contend. That's cowardice. But that is the way the enemy works, folks. Do you see what's happened up till now? We've had two conflicts. Satan hates the church. Satan hates the body of Christ. And what did he do in the first conflict recorded here? Is he tried to create a rift. A legitimate issue within the church became a bitter issue to the point of contention. So Satan went inside the church and he began to wiggle through and begin to tickle people's minds and begin to push people in directions so that there would be resistance and trouble. And then over here on the outside, he's working through unbelievers to attack the church. You see that? And it's happening on both ends, the attack of the church. So much so that there's this world, this word going out to the people that they're stirring them up. The elders and the scribes, oh dear, now they're involved. Okay, so it's going to the top. And they came up and they dragged him away. What has he done wrong? We know what's wrong. If they persecute me, they will persecute you and put you to death for my name. Because the sin nature wars against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We each, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. The dark heart of man is turned against the things of God. And in verse 13, they put forward false witness. Oh boy, here we go. Who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." Well, Jesus said it. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He's talking about tearing down the temple. Didn't even get a clue to what the resurrection was about. You see, it was such a transformational message that the traditional Jew, if he did not see Jesus as the fulfillment of that, it was a death to their way of life. They couldn't stand it, and it scared them. Why did it scare them? Because they knew the power that was behind it. And they could see how this movement was taking hold. And people, many, think about it, put it all together. Many of their priests were believing. Oh, that's frightening for someone who doesn't believe that. You're going to force change on us. We don't want it. But it is God's way. What did Gamaliel say, remember? Leave them alone. It will die if it's not of God. Ooh. It's not dying. It's moving forward. Matter of fact, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Still have it today and won't. Just like the scripture says. Just like Jesus told his disciples. Verse 15. I love the way this ends. And fixing their gaze on him. Man, they were on him. Can you picture the intensity of this? This is intimidating. They've dragged him up. They've arrested him. They're hurling all kinds of accusations against him. And now, they're staring at him. They're angry. They're boiling. They're ready to kill. Blood in their eye. Fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. So they're like, "We're going to get you, boy." And he's got the face of an angel. Now, what's going on here? Well, there's a lot of different thoughts. The idea that he had the face of an angel carries with it the fact that he is an angel of the Lord in the sense that he's being sent forth as a messenger to them. Okay? But the face of an angel, whoa. Well, what does the face of an angel look like? There's some pretty incredible angelic faces described in Scripture. Matter of fact, many of them are shining angels. Wow, even look, last time I remember this showing this glow, Jesus' face shone. Okay, wow. Moses' face shone after the Shekinah glory in front of the burning bush, which is in the presence of the Lord. Interesting. The presence of God was clearly upon Stephen and was beaming from him. And even though they're focused on him and they're ready to get him, they can't miss that. Folks, I want to tell you something. The beauty of this passage and the beauty of the Word and the richness of what we're learning here is the power of God through this incredible man, Stephen, and others. Next week, we're going to see what happens to him. And you know the story. They kill him. They stone him. But there's a man that's with them, is one of their converts, one of their students, and his name's Saul. And Saul is holding their cloaks while they stone him. We know who Saul is, don't we? Yeah. We're going to talk about that some more. You see, you look at something and it appears into the world, they think, we're going to put this guy down, we're going to stone him, be done with him, he's gone. Nope. Sorry, guys. All you're doing is spreading it. That's the way God works. But it takes a lot of faith and a lot of hope in that process. Because life's tough. When somebody's threatening to kill you, your human nature and everything within you is fighting. But if you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome even that. Man, what an amazing story. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us the truth of your word. We thank you that it is transformational. We thank you that nothing stands against you in success. Everything fails unless it be your decree to allow it to come to pass, to glorify yourself ultimately. So Lord, when we stand and we look at our world today and we see people in power and systems in power and we see injustices done left and right and we see your word being assaulted, in our own lives we feel the attack of the enemy from without and sometimes boiling up from within to wreck our spiritual life and others. Father, let us remember that you're in charge. All that we need to do in that is acknowledge that and then walk into it so that we might walk in your spirit, with your spirit, to be controlled by him, knowing that you got this. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.